We are in the midst of a series of sermons on God speaks. God speaks, and God indeed throughout human history has spoken to his people. We are sometimes hard of hearing, and sometimes that's just because we're stubborn, and sometimes it's because we don't really have the skills to listen well. If you're married, your spouse has probably told you that. You know, Sarah Gray points that out to me often. You don't listen. Probably not. It's a skill. It's something that we have to devote ourselves to, listening. And we can create environments within ourselves to where listening is actually easier. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Solitude and silence, two keys to being able to truly hear God speak. Our text this morning comes from the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 19. It deals with the prophet Elijah. Prophets had a rough go of it in Scripture. If you ever hear somebody say, "I wish God had called me to be a prophet," say, "Have you read about the prophets?" Because it wasn't an easy assignment. Elijah had been called by God to help rid the presence of the pagan god Baal among his people. And Baal had prophets, and Baal had altars that people had set up, many, many different altars. And God called on Elijah to dispatch, that's a good British word, dispatch the prophets of Baal and Baal's altars. And Elijah did that. And in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we pick up immediately after that happened, and we deal with the aftermath that Elijah lived through. Before we turn to Scripture, would you join me as we pray? Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you indeed are a God who speaks. Our prayer this morning is that you would speak to us through the prophet's life, through the life of Elijah. May you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May you give us hearts that are fertile ground for your word to take deep root in us. And my prayer is that in the next few moments, the loudest voice in this room might be the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Kings, verse 1, of chapter 19, we find these words. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, dispatching the prophets of Baal and the altars, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Oreb, the Mount of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Elijah had been faithful. Situation didn't turn out the way he probably envisioned it. He found himself alone. And we begin our look at solitude, not with Elijah in solitude, but Elijah in isolation. And I want to say this off the top. Commentators refer to Elijah as the depressed prophet. And the reason is he displays many of the signs of clinical depression. All he wants to do is sleep. He wants to be by himself. He won't eat. He wants to die. Depression is real. It happened to one of the greatest prophets that God ever called. And depression is rampant in our world today. Regardless of your socioeconomic status, regardless of your age, there's an epidemic of depression in our world. There's also, among many people, a stigma with that. I want to tell you, there's no stigma. It's a byproduct of being human and living in a fallen world. And if you feel like Elijah did, go talk to somebody. If you're a student, talk to your parents. If you're an adult, go to a medical professional. Tell them, this is how I feel. This is where I'm at. Because they will help you. Depression is real. If you're feeling it, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. But go and seek help. Because there are people who want to help you. And they have tools that can do just that. So Elijah finds himself in this isolation. He's under a broom bush. Having said, I just want to die. And God comes. And God gives Elijah something to eat. And Elijah eats and he falls back asleep. And God sends an angel again to say, get up and eat. This journey is far too much for you. And he eats and he drinks again and he begins a 40-day and 40-night journey. He's not the only person in Scripture to do 40 days and 40 nights, is he? When Jesus began his public ministry, before he started, he spent 40 days and 40 nights in solitude with God. Because that's the difference. Elijah started out in isolation, but God met him there, and God led him from isolation to a period of solitude. And that's a very different thing. When we isolate, we pull away from others and just live within ourselves. And if we're depressed when we do that, we live in nothing but that darkness. And that's a dangerous place to be. When we're in solitude, we go by ourselves, but we don't go without the Spirit of God. And it's when the Spirit of God came alongside Elijah that he began to be strengthened and nourished for the journey. Kerry Nyhoff, who is a former pastor, now a consultant and speaker, author, and he concentrates on church health and pastor health. Kerry wrote these words about solitude and isolation. Solitude connects you to God, to yourself, and it prepares you to be connected to others. Isolation, on the other hand, is never replenishing. It can feel like solitude in the sense that you're alone, but isolation doesn't connect you to anyone. God calls us and models for us in the life of Jesus to foster times of solitude in our lives. And it's in that solitude that our relationship with God grows deeper and we are replenished spiritually to be followers of Jesus. Jesus cultivated that solitude we just talked about before his public ministry began, 40 days and 40 nights of solitude with God. He was tempted by the devil, but in that temptation, he relied on God. Before he called the 12 disciples, Scripture tells us that Jesus went away to be with his Father, to be in communion with God before he made an incredible decision that impacts us still today. Before Jesus was arrested after having been betrayed, he took his disciples with him to the garden and said, "Wait here, I'm going to go on and I want you to pray." And he went into solitude with his Father as he prepared to give his life for us. When he sent his disciples out for the first time to do ministry without him present, when they came back, he took all 12, we're told, away from the crowd so that he could teach them solitude as a replenishing discipline in their lives. And time again, we find Jesus getting up early in the morning and going away by himself to pray in solitude and silence. If we call ourselves followers of Jesus, inherent in that is that we will live like Jesus lived, and Jesus crafted times to be with God, just the two of them. It's replenishing to our souls, and it's vital to go into a deeper relationship with the God of all creation. If you're in a relationship with your spouse and you never spend time, just the two of you, you're cruising for trouble in your relationship. Because you need to be together, because it's in that togetherness alone that you learn many, many things about your spouse. Some of them good, some of them bad. I'm not judging. But time alone with someone you're in a relationship with is vital. Jesus practiced it, and it's part of our call as followers of Jesus who seek to hear God speak, to cultivate those times in our lives when we're alone with God. Now, that's not a popular thing in our culture today, is it? You ought to be able to get more done. You're not getting enough done, get rid of those times you're alone. Probably not very productive. Let's get it done. Larry the Cable Guy philosophy, get her done. But in turning the world upside down in God's economy, it's actually in those times we're alone and silent that we do the most transformative work we'll ever do in our lives, because we go deeper in our relationship with the God of the universe. Solitude. How much of it is in your life? Hand in hand with that solitude is silence, and we certainly are not good at silence, are we? John Mark Comer is a former pastor, now author and speaker, who a number of us heard speak a year ago at our national gathering. He's written a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I would commend that book to you. It's a phrase that he learned from Dallas Willard. In seeking spiritual guidance from Willard, Willard's response was, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And in that book, Comer has a wonderful chapter on silence and solitude. And he makes a very helpful distinction, I think, between external noise and internal noise. We know external noise, right? We're well versed in that. But it's not just voices and loud sounds. It's the distraction of life, that noise that takes our mind and our attention somewhere else. In the book, Comer cites a study that Microsoft did with young adults. Now, he doesn't define what a young adult is. I happen to think of myself as a young adult. You probably think of yourself as a young adult. But however Microsoft defines young adult, and I'm pretty sure they don't include me in that. Nobody that asks as many questions about how to work their laptop as I do would be considered a young adult by Microsoft. Trust me. But they posed the question. They said, when you are feeling like you're distracted, that there's nothing occupying your attention, what do you do? 80% said, I grab my cell phone. Because solitude and silence is not our friend, right? And we've got an instant solution to it. When that pesky silence and solitude invades, we whip out our iPhone because it connects us to the world. Social media, music, the news, text, email. And we're no longer bothered by the silence and the solitude. The distraction of our world that's external is real, but so's the internal noise of our life. We're mid-January. New Year's resolutions. I'm sure there are some in the room that part of that was, I'm going to have a quiet time where I pray. How's that going for you? Feel like most people? Probably already not well, right? And if you're like me, when you are earnestly trying to devote yourself to prayer, do you ever find your mind causing this internal noise that all of a sudden you're thinking about what you got to do as soon as you're done with this? Did you start trying to solve that problem that just has been nagging you? Did you go, what am I going to fix for dinner tonight? We had chicken last night. What am I going to do this weekend? What is the name of that song? You know, it's real. And it's an internal noise, an internal distraction. And both the external and the internal are at war with silence and solitude. But if we're followers of Jesus, we're called to emulate his life. And he built in with ruthlessness the practice of going away and being alone with God to be replenished spiritually and to commune with his Father. And he prayed with moments of silence because we are children of a God who could have come to us any way he chose. Yet he chose to come to us the same way he chooses to speak to us, in a quiet whisper. Christmas, we gathered on Christmas Eve to celebrate again God's incredible gift to us. I stood right here at 4 o'clock on Christmas Eve. And we had our Advent debrief this week. And somebody confessed that during the 4 o'clock service, right after it started, there was a lot of commotion. And they said, "We forgot to put the baby in the manger." Now, I didn't know that until I was up here speaking and I was making the point that God came to us as a baby in the manger, and I went like this and I thought, there's no baby in that manger. But that's how he chose to come. Quietly. Although Mary probably wouldn't say it was all that quiet. But he came quietly. And that's how he speaks. In a quiet whisper. Not in the earthquake, not in the wind, not in the fire. Not in a bombastic speech. But after all that was over in the quiet whisper, he came and he spoke. And Elijah responded. Out of his faithfulness. The worst job in the world, in my opinion, would be an airline gate agent. You know, the person who's standing there at the gate who has to announce for the third time your flight is delayed. And they catch all the grief in the world, right? You know, the airlines have this training technique for those people. They say if a passenger starts to get really loud, is getting progressively louder, you start talking softer. You start talking softer. Because it'll start to bring that volume down for that person. In the noise of the world, the shouts and the vitriol, God doesn't join in, God speaks softer. In a quiet whisper. And he asks us to join him in that quiet. And to listen. To listen. How you doing with solitude and silence as a follower of Jesus? It's not easy. It's not easy at all. But it's vital It's vital to being a follower of Jesus and to hear God speak in that gentle whisper. May we each commit ourselves to ruthlessly creating time in our lives for solitude and for true silence, where the external and the internal are quieted to hear that quiet whisper of the God who loves us and gives us life. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that you long for us to know and to be with you. Father, may we be people who rely on the power of your Holy Spirit to learn how to craft moments of solitude, to instill silence of heart, mind, and soul. May we be people who ruthlessly live our lives to make time to be alone with you. And Father, for the people in this room, in our lives, and in our world who are suffering from depression, Father, come alongside them. May they have the courage to reach out to a parent, a spouse, a friend, a medical professional, and say, "This is where I am." And may we lead them. Lead them to solutions that will help them restore themselves through the power of your grace and your Spirit. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus.